Turn with me to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 6. As we're making our way through this Gospel in our evening services, we come now to the last part of John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 60. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60, let us hear the Word of God. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, the 20th century Oxford and Cambridge literary scholar and writer C.S. Lewis once coined a rather famous saying when he said that Jesus Christ is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And His words and claims, said Lewis, do not give us any other options. And he's right, because either Jesus was lying in the bold claims that He made and the difficult things that He said, or He was a lunatic. He was crazy because He actually believed the things that He was saying, even if they weren't true. Or He was telling the truth. And if He was telling the truth, then He is therefore the Lord that John and the other apostolic witnesses claim Him and confirm Him to be. If He's a liar or a lunatic, well, then the things that He said are just merely interesting. You know, we might examine the life of Jesus as we would examine the life of any other illustrious person from history. We might find His life and words to be stuff of inspiration. And many people do. We might find comfort in some of His sayings in the same way that we would find comfort in, you know, reading a good novel that was comforting to us. And you find some cute words of Jesus that you can kind of pin up here or there or repeat, and people like them. It doesn't matter if the story is true or not. If it simply is something well written and gives you comfort, well, then great. If it works for you, wonderful. Or we might find His words to be stimulating and passionate, kind of like good poetry. You know, sometimes you find good poetry to be the stuff of passion and stimulation. You might even rank some of Jesus' words among the sonnets of Shakespeare. But in the end, you see, if He was only a liar or a lunatic, then that's as far as it goes with Jesus. You can find some interesting help in His life, in His words, but you don't have to receive it as the truth if He was a liar or a lunatic. Maybe there's some truth in it for you, you know. Maybe you find something helpful that's beneficial to your life, but you certainly can't dogmatically claim that it is truth for everyone. But you see, if Jesus Christ was not a liar or a lunatic, but was the Lord, well then, it's totally different. it's the end of the story, because what he has said is true. And all then, all are duty bound and compelled and obligated to bow the knee and to confess with the tongue that He is the Lord and to submit to Him and follow Him. It's just that simple. You see, He doesn't give us the option of another choice. Either He is the Lord to whom we must submit, or He's just some interesting person from history. Someone who's either lying or crazy, but you certainly can't have it both ways. You cannot say that Jesus Christ is the Lord and say, but I don't have to follow Him. It doesn't work that way. It cannot work that way. And that is what makes so many of Jesus' sayings hard to accept, because often we don't like them. His words require from us our faith, our humility, our submission. They require from us our confession of Him as our Lord. And so think with me about this last section of chapter 6 of John's Gospel, how the hard sayings of Jesus, in the first place, offended many people. They offended many people. And secondly, how the hard sayings of Jesus are life-giving. And finally, how the hard sayings of Jesus are loved by His true disciples. So in the first place, the hard sayings of Jesus offend many. Now Jesus has just finished His discourse on being the bread of life, as we've seen in the past couple of weeks. And He said very, very plainly, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life. And I will raise Him up on the last day, for My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink." And now what John tells us in verse 60 is that many of Jesus' disciples, many of the people that followed Jesus, that were committed to following Jesus, when they heard this, he said that they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And in verse 66, we read that after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. Now these were people who had, many of whom had left their vocations in life, had certainly given a large amount of time of their day to following Jesus. Some had given their whole life to it. They wanted to be taught by Him. They wanted to learn from Him, to study under Him. That's the relationship of a teacher and a disciple. Yet they found His teaching to be too difficult at this point, and many of them just left. Many of them turned away and stopped following Him. It was too difficult, or hard, as our translation puts it, not so much because it was hard to understand, but more so because it was hard to accept. The Greek word here, which we translate hard, is a word that essentially pertains to causing an adverse reaction because of being a harsh or unpleasant thing. This was something difficult for them to accept. In other words, as soon as Jesus began saying things that weren't pleasant to their ears, things that were hard and difficult to accept, well, they bailed out of His discipleship program. And it shows us, of course, that discipleship has a cost. It does require submission to the teacher discipling you. It requires accepting His teaching as truth and humbly taking our place as servant. But these disciples reveal that the hardness did not lie in the words of Jesus, but in their own hearts. Their reply was, "Who can listen to it? Who can stand this? This isn't what I signed up for. I didn't decide to follow Jesus so that I could listen to stuff like this." And their hang-up, you see, was not intellectual. It was moral. It was what was going inside their heart that caused them to just recoil at the things that Jesus said. It wasn't that they couldn't understand Jesus' sayings. It wasn't what was difficult for them to decipher that bothered them. No, it was what they could understand that bothered them so much. And it's the same way today and in all ages. It is never an intellectual difficulty that people have which keeps them from becoming Christians. Rather, it's a moral issue in the heart. As William Barclay once put it, many a man's refusal of Christ comes not because Christ puzzles and baffles his intellect, but because Christ challenges and condemns his life. You see, that is what the natural man hates. He hates the light. Why? Because it exposes his wickedness. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil, Jesus said earlier. And sin is, as Calvin once put it, like a putrid ulcer which we inwardly nourish in the heart. And you see, Jesus' words come and expose that ulcer. It comes and opens up and shows us what's inside. Boys and girls, you've played before in the backyard, I'm sure, or someplace where there's big rocks. And anytime you turn over a big rock and you flip the thing over, usually what do you find? Bugs, right? Scurrying, running. Bugs that don't like the light. Bugs that want to run from the light because they like it where it's dark and comfortable for them. And that's much the way it is with our sin. Jesus' words shine a light into our heart. And it might bother us. It certainly bothers the natural man. He's frustrated at it. He doesn't like it because it exposes what's inside. The sin that wants to find comfort in darkness and that shroud of being away from the light. And so when Jesus comes and He says things like, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life in you. Or He says things like, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. Oh, man hates that. He hates that. What do you mean? What, like I don't have a choice? What are you? You're infringing My autonomy. Who are you to tell Me that? Or things like this, you must be born again. Oh, the natural man shudders. The natural man shudders. That type of language is revolting to him because it plainly suggests that he is not right with God based on his own goodness and merit. That sin has kept him from being acceptable in God's sight. That in his heart he is not basically a good person. And you see, the ironic thing is that he knows that in his heart. He has to constantly suppress that truth and constantly tell himself that he is okay. That his resolutions are they're okay. You know, he's being kinder and gentler and he's getting a little better each and every day, each and every way. And he looks for any kind of Hallmark philosophy or theology that will just soothe that conscience that needs to be suppressed and quieted. But these words of Jesus expose the truth. Jesus' language tells us that we desperately need a Savior. It leaves us without hope in ourselves. And so many were offended at this. But to be offended by this, of course, means to be offended by the gospel. And these people were offended by the message of salvation. And that's exactly what Jesus says, you see, in verses 61 and 62. We read, but Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? In other words, if they're offended by His words, if they're offended by the things He's saying, how much more will they be offended when they see Him lifted up on a cross? Oh, that's the teacher? The one who's being crucified by the Romans? How much more will they be offended when He ascends into heaven instead of conquering the Roman army and bringing in a glorious earthly kingdom? It's not just the hard sayings of Jesus that are offensive to the natural man. It's the whole gospel message that's offensive to him. The natural man says, who wants a Savior that was sentenced to death? Who wants a Christ that was killed and now calls us to a life of suffering and a theology of the cross? Who wants a gospel in which you have to wait until heaven to enjoy glory? Well, that's not very uplifting. And that is exactly what the natural man continues to say to this day. He's offended by the message of the cross because his hard heart finds it hard to accept. The Jews found the message of Christ and Him crucified to be an offensive stumbling block. No way was their Messiah going to be killed by some filthy heathen Gentiles. And the Gentiles of the first century, particularly those steeped in Greek philosophy and education, well, they found the message of Christ and Him crucified to be foolishness. And that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of men." It's always been this way, you see. It's always been this way. The gospel and the message of salvation, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which were given for our sins, is not something that comes to us naturally. It's something that comes down from heaven, and it invades our heart. And it's something that we must hear by faith, because it is only this same message that can give life. And that's the next thing we want to consider. The hard sayings of Jesus not only offended many, continue to offend many, but are also life-giving. Notice what Jesus says in verse 63. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life." The words of Christ are the means that the Holy Spirit uses to produce spiritual life in us. His words do not merely tell about life, but they actually bring life. They are the means. Remember what He said in the previous chapter in His discourse about His authority. He said in chapter 5, verse 24, those comforting words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And loved ones, you see, the same Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters at the very beginning of creation is the same Holy Spirit who produces life in us spiritually and grants us this eternal life. Just as God used His words to bring forth creation in the beginning, every time He said, "Let there be, let there be, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that," well, so too does He use His words to bring forth life in our souls. As the Apostle Paul said to the Romans, the gospel, okay, the message, the good news, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. When the gospel goes out, the Holy Spirit takes it and uses it to create faith in our hearts. And so Paul also said to the Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The gospel gives life. All of the Bible, of course, is divided into two parts. Not Old Testament, New Testament, but law and gospel. Law and gospel. That which God commands and that which God gives. But it's the gospel that gives life. The law contains life in that it's holy and good and true, but you see, it announces condemnation on all who do not fulfill its standards. So it can do nothing but kill. But the gospel is different. After the law has said, do this and you shall live. And we realize we haven't done it. We realize we're not going to live. The gospel comes and says, Christ did it for you. Christ did it for you so that you might live. The gospel comes as good news and tells us that life has been granted to us. It announces life in the only one who has perfectly satisfied the demands of the law. And the Holy Spirit is still pleased, as you know, Christian, to take that gospel and create faith in our hearts. He doesn't do this through dreams. He doesn't do it through visions, not through mystical experiences at a retreat, but through the Word of Christ, through the gospel, through the ordinary preaching of the gospel. Ordinary. This is very ordinary. Gathering together on a Sunday in an ordinary place, but hearing God's Word in an ordinary way proclaimed, yet the Holy Spirit carrying it into our hearts. That is what He is pleased to do. The good news of Christ and Him crucified for sinners. The good news of His body and blood that were given for us and resurrected gloriously. The good news that He is the bread of life that has come down from heaven, and the Holy Spirit, He continues to produce faith in our hearts and give us spiritual and eternal life through this good news. And all of His words, all of His hard sayings, point us to the redemption that Christ accomplished in His life, death, and resurrection. His words are the means of grace that we need in order to have life produced in us spiritually, initially, and also throughout our lives. We need to constantly hear that gospel every single Lord's Day. But notice what Jesus says in the next verse. He says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And then in verse 64, He says, but there are some of you who do not believe. You see, not all who hear that gospel message benefit from it. Not all who gather together every single time that the gospel is proclaimed have spiritual life produced in them. Not all who sit under a sermon profit from that sermon, even though the same words of Christ are preached, the same gospel is carried by the same Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, if it's not accompanied by true faith, it's of no avail. It's only of the flesh. It's of no avail. Sure, there are some things that the natural man might find useful in the words of Jesus. He might find the general idea of attending church and bringing your children to Sunday school to be a good practical benefit. We all know this. You can talk to a neighbor, a co-worker, a non-believing family member all day long about church. Church, church, church. We have this kind of coffee at our church. We have these kind of donuts at our church. Oh, the people are so nice at my church. We have this kind of color carpeting and blah, 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 blah. Nothing of no avail. Pointless, meaningless, useless. The moment that you speak of something that matters, namely Jesus and Him crucified. Ooh, don't want any of that. But you see, the natural man, church, 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 yeah, that's wonderful to talk about. It's a club. Bringing your children to Sunday school to get good moral lessons. He likes the idea of learning moral lessons from the Bible so that his children will behave better, so that he can be a better person. He likes the idea of progressing as an individual, of becoming a little gentler, a little kinder, a little more useful to his family and employer and society. He likes the idea of getting principles for living. And so some of the sayings that Jesus said might be all right with him, especially when they're taught by a pastor who acts like a life coach and gives neat little principles for being better. Perhaps that's why someone like Gandhi, for example, is reported to have said that one of his favorite pieces of literature was the Sermon on the Mount. Because you see, even though Gandhi was not a Christian, He found the law in the Sermon on the Mount to be excellent moral principles for living. And we ought not be surprised at all at that, because the natural man understands this natural law to a certain extent. But you see, Jesus' words are not merely guidelines for moral living. You do not need to be a Christian to appreciate guidelines for moral living. You don't need Christ at all for that. You can find all sorts of practical tips on wisdom and principles for moral living outside of the Christian faith. And so long as a church that calls itself Christian merely teaches practical tips for living, it is peddling a brand of Christianity that is quite tame and acceptable to the natural man. But it is not acceptable to the Christ that it names, because it has an altogether different Christ. It's preaching a Christianity that man does not find so foolish, does not find to be a stumbling block, does not find to be offensive. But it's a Christianity that cannot give life. Because you see, Jesus is talking about something else. He is saying that Christianity is not, first and foremost, a mode of behavior, but it is a message to be believed. And that message brings life, as the Holy Spirit is pleased to create life in the hearts of those that belong to Him. Yes, there will be a mode of behavior that follows naturally because the Holy Spirit is active and alive. But first and foremost, it's a message to be believed. But without the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, there can be no life. The flesh on its own prevails in nothing. It avails nothing at all. The natural man has a mind that is at enmity with God and a heart that hates the truth. And so Jesus says in verse 65, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." You see, he needs the effectual work of the Holy Spirit to create life, to take those life-giving words and to make life in his heart. He needs the effectual work of the Holy Spirit so that he'll believe the truth, because he's morally unable to choose Christ on his own. And only the sovereign, life-giving power of the Holy Spirit can overcome the sinner's moral inability and open his heart so that he might see his need for a Savior and he might believe in those life-giving words of Jesus. And those whom the Father grants to come to Jesus, those whom the Spirit effectually works in, all those people love the words of Jesus. And that brings us to the last thing we want to think about this evening. The hard sayings of Jesus are love by His true disciples. The hard sayings of Jesus offend many. They still do. The hard sayings of Jesus are life-giving, carried by the life-giving Spirit. The hard sayings of Jesus are loved by His true disciples. Verse 66 tells us that after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. You see, they heard the sermon and they didn't like it. Okay, that's going too far. Flesh, eating flesh, drinking blood, not into this. I don't have life. I can't come to you unless the Father... No, thank you. They realized that everything that Jesus actually stood for, all this doctrine about Him being the bread of life, about His flesh and blood, about how nobody could come to Him unless the Father granted it, well, they realized that that's not what they were into. They were after something different. This wasn't the type of Messiah and teacher they were looking for. They didn't like the doctrine of Jesus, and they didn't like His demands. So they stopped following Him as disciples and went their own way. Yet at least 12 remained. And Jesus said to them, "Do you also want to go away?" And in verse 68, we read one of the greatest confessions in the New Testament. Simon Peter. Blundering Simon Peter, impetuous Simon Peter, who often sticks his foot in his mouth and gets it so wrong, sometimes is granted grace by the Holy Spirit to ascend mountaintops in the things he says, and this is such a place. He steps forward representing the rest of the apostles, as he often does, and he says to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You see, the believer is one who loves the doctrines of Christ. Words like redemption, justification, sanctification, propitiation, atonement, and election. To the natural man, he just goes, wah, 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 wah. What is that? The Christian says, oh, that's the language of life. Those are my words. Because they're the words of the Bible, the words of the Holy Spirit. And He has made me one of His people. And so those words are my words. And they're to be on the tongues of Christians. And they're to be understood by Christians from the earliest ages. And those words mean something to us. It's the stuff of life. The natural man may have no interest whatsoever in doctrine, theology, words like redemption, justification, teachings about the body and blood of Christ, Lord's Supper. But you see, the Christian thinks otherwise. The Christian thinks otherwise because the Holy Spirit has opened his eyes to the truth. And he now has a heart, though yes, it is still polluted with sin. And he's constantly in this battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Still, his heart leaps when he hears the words of his Lord. When he hears words like, "Come unto me, all ye who labor, and I will give you rest." Oh, our hearts leap. "I am the good shepherd. And I have given you eternal life, and none can snatch you out of my Father's hand." Our hearts leap. They soar. Because the Holy Spirit has given us life. Even though we look to ourselves and we think we are unworthy, because we are. And our conscience accuses us of our own sin. Still, we see what Jesus has done and we hear His gracious words and His good words and we know that this is true, that there is life here. And we love those words. Because the Holy Spirit has done more, you see, than just give the Christian a knowledge of the facts and the sense of agreement that, okay, yeah, they're true. But the Holy Spirit has done more, you see. He has actually and effectively worked in the heart of the Christian to give him a hearty trust that relies upon Jesus Christ. That says, "Oh, I've put all my sin in one heap and all my good works in another heap. And I leave them both and flee to Jesus Christ." It's the Holy Spirit who has produced that in our hearts. He has given a hearty trust in the sinner's heart that says, "I believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God. I rely upon Him. To whom else shall I go? There is no one. There is only death outside of Jesus Christ. Only death." Jesus has the words of eternal life. And you see, even when we have difficulty accepting something in Scripture, even when we know that we do not accept it because it doesn't give us a good feeling, we know that our feelings and our experience doesn't have the final say, but God's Word does. And therefore we're compelled, you see, to accept the words of Jesus because we love Him, because we know that they are true, because His words are the words of eternal life, and so we can humbly submit to Him and trust Him with all. As Calvin pointed out, he said, "Whoever shall submit with true humility to the doctrine of Christ will find nothing in it harsh or disagreeable. But to unbelievers who oppose themselves with obstinacy, it will be a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, as the prophet Jeremiah calls it. But since the same harshness is natural to us, hardness is natural to us all, if we judge of the doctrine of Christ according to our feelings, His words will be strange statements. All that remains for us, therefore, is that everyone commit himself to the guidance of the Spirit, that he may inscribe on our hearts what otherwise would never have even entered into our ears. And so you see, we come to Jesus and we say, You, Lord, have the words of eternal life. And He says to us, Have I not chosen you? Just as He chose these 12. One, of course, being the one that would betray Him as He knew, so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. But He looks to you and He says, I have chosen you. My eyes were on you before you were born, before I made this world, before all of the universe was even brought forth into chaos and then ordered into this beautiful, glorious theater of creation. My eyes were on you. I set my love upon you. And I brought you to myself. After I died for you, after I fulfilled the law for you, after I rose from the dead for you, and the Father has granted that you would come to me. And so we call Him Lord. Lord. And we see that there is no one else that we can follow. We will not listen to the voice of one who would lead us astray. We hear the words of Jesus, and as His sheep, we follow our shepherd and our master, and we are to follow Him, loved ones, all the days of our lives. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for the work of Jesus Christ, who is not a liar, who is not a lunatic, but is the Lord, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess so. And we thank you that this Lord, this King, the Son of God, has descended to earth and has taken up real human flesh and died for us. That His flesh is true food and His blood is true drink. And we thank you, O Lord, that He has the words of eternal life that actually work life in us. And we would ask, Father, that you would continue to do so by your Holy Spirit all the days of our life. Hear our prayer and our cry. Receive our praise. Lift our hearts up to you. And forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.